Let's pray. Loving Lord, as we come to your word, preserved so faithfully for us, we ask for your spirit to be in us ever more strongly, that we might understand what you would have us know. Speak to us, Lord, now we pray. Amen. Please do sit down. Returning to Philippians, lovely letter from Paul to a church he founded in Philippi, which I really like because it's stuffed full of the word rejoice. And that's a wonderful thing to have a book about, isn't it? Rejoice this, rejoice that. But I'm going to start here in a slightly different place. Does anyone know what record Elon Musk recently became famous for? Any guesses? Oh, yes, Monica. Losing the most amount of money ever. Do you know how much he lost last year?
I don't know.
I think there's probably different accounts of it, because it's rather hard to count when you've got that much money. But it's $182 billion he lost in 2022. That's about £150 billion. I've tried to put that in perspective by getting my calculator out. And actually, my calculator couldn't quite cope with the number of digits, so I had to go onto an Excel spreadsheet. He could have bought 150,000 overpriced Cambridge houses at £1 million each. Or, if he'd given away 100 quid every day, it would have taken him a mere 4 million years to get rid of that much money. So they didn't get it on head round billions. They're so much bigger than millions. Anyway. It all happened, I think, partly because of his purchase of Twitter. And not just the price, but because of the slightly mad things he then went on to say, which I think has spooked investors in his other companies and so on. So anyway, there's this monstrous loss. I'm talking about loss because of it's a way into what Paul tells us in Philippians. He's talking about himself, and he says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, for whose sake I have lost all things. Everything's a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, for whose sake I've lost everything. Begs the question, doesn't it? What has Paul lost? What's he gained? And why is what he's gained so great that he thinks of everything else as a loss? And of course, why should this matter to us today, 2,000 years on? What's he lost? Well, this is the way he puts it, and it's rather a lot. He says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul describes himself as someone who had confidence in the flesh. He means in himself as a person. His belief had been, I'm all right. I'm fine. I'm doing fine. Specifically, I'm all right because God thinks I'm all right. I know that God thinks I'm fine, therefore I have confidence in myself. That was what Paul had thought, and he had good reason to think that way because he had, I guess, all the advantages that life could then offer. So he had a religious advantage. Circumcised on the eighth day is his code way of saying, I'm part of the covenant people of God, the one on whom God smiles with special favour. God would be faithful to them and they would be his people. So religious advantage and national advantage. He was of the people of Israel, he tells us. Sounds a bit like that awful, we belong to the greatest country in the world, nationalism that you see in England and you see in other countries too, I'm sure. Greatest country in the world. Here it's writ large in Paul's letter. I'm one of the people of Israel, an advantage in life. And another one, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. That one we might need to pause over a bit longer, but Benjamin was the tribe that gave Israel its first king, King Saul. So, you know, it was something. And they were the tribe that remained faithful to his successor David when there was trouble all around and other tribes trying to wander off. Then there was his family advantage, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He came from a good family. I come from a good family. He was brought up right. That's what he's saying. Now, he still might have turned out to be a right bounder, but no, he puts all that in the pot, and he's also blessed with strong personal qualities. He was learned in the Jewish law, adopting the most rigorous and respectful attitude to the things of God. So he's a Pharisee. His overriding concern was to live according to the law and all the rules and regulations developed from it. So zealous was he that he led the way in persecuting Christians. As he says of himself, "As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless." High praise if it comes from a friend, but shows a degree of self-confidence to say it about yourself. Faultless. But he had reason, and he gives them all. He had every advantage in life, and then with his personality and drive, he'd made the most of what he had. As righteousness based on the law, I'm faultless. What he'd lost was all of that. He'd lost it in the sense that he no longer regarded it as being worth anything. It was still all true. He was still a Hebrew of Hebrews and all that, but it was no longer something that he based his worth on. It was no longer stuff that he believed he could cash in with God to gain God's favour. He says it's garbage, it's worth nothing. He's lost it all by turning to Christ as his Lord and Saviour. Well, think about that gain in a minute, because it's important to think what the gain actually was. But first, let's try to imagine describing ourselves in the kind of way that Paul did. Self-examination time. I'm not going to get anyone to embarrass themselves. I'm going to embarrass myself instead. And you can embarrass yourself quietly in your head. What's your equivalent of what Paul was saying about himself? What gives you, or maybe used to give you, self-worth? What are the things that might lead you to say, "I'm all right, really"? I'll do it out loud. You think about yourself. For my part, I can honestly say that for someone of my generation, I was given every advantage in life that our society could bestow. I can't think of one I wasn't given. What I mean is this. I was born white. For someone growing up in the 60s and 70s, starting a career in the 80s, that was a big advantage. I know it was. I was born male. Again, for someone of that era, it was a big advantage. I was heterosexual, same again. These things shouldn't be advantages, but they were in my generation. I was born to middle-class parents who'd both gone to university and qualified as doctors and were well paid at that time. Our household was never short of money. Do any parts of this begin to resonate with you? It will be different for you. But there will be things that have nothing to do with you, but we're good. I went to the sort of school which pushed kids with ease into top universities at that time. We had grants for fees and university costs. Do you remember that? When I decided to be overqualified and do extra courses, my parents were able to support my whims. Indeed, there were some grants even for my whims. I had every structural advantage in life, and I think I had personality attributes which helped too, hard work and confidence and so on. And so I got good legal work, glossy cases, promotions, a good income. Now, I would never have talked in Paul's terms of being faultless before God just because it didn't enter my vocabulary. It wasn't my thinking. But talk about self-righteousness. Well, I was a champion. Self-righteousness coming out of all these things for which I deserve no credit at all. None of them were due to me. When we think back on ourselves, have you done that? When you think back on yourself, when I think back on myself, it's not always a pretty picture. It just isn't. I wonder, do you remember how you thought of yourself before you became a Christian? Or if you were a childhood Christian, how you thought of yourself before you really took hold of the faith for yourself and made it your own? Paul turned to Christ. He says of himself, I consider everything a loss. That is, everything that's gone before. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. I wonder what you'd say about yourself. Everything else is nothing because I know Jesus Christ. It begs the question, doesn't it, of exactly what Paul has gained that is so great. What does he say? Why does he say the balance has tipped so much? You look at his life, and this is kind of Elon Musk scale loss, really. Paul was a real top dog in his society, but he isn't any longer. Doesn't matter, says Paul, because I've gained so much. So what is this surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus? Paul says, he talked about the righteousness coming from the law. He now says that he has the righteousness that is through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. All this is very mysterious. Paul had all these actual concrete advantages, things we can envisage. Position of utmost respect in the community. And he could truly point at the religious law and say, look how well I know it and how well I keep it. And people would say, yes, you do, sir. Wonderful stuff. That's why he was given down the task of hunting down the followers of Christ. He was worthy of it. But he says this nebulous thing, that there's this righteousness from God that comes on the basis of faith in Jesus and makes all that previous stuff worth nothing. How does that work? I think that the faith that Paul describes starts with realizing that we're not in any sense righteous in ourselves, not to any degree or form. Now, I want to put in a big fat caveat here. We all do good things. I'm sure all of us do, without exception. We all do good things. Paul is not undermining that. The worthwhileness of doing good things. But he's saying that all the good things we do, all the effort we put in, it's not those things that make us righteous before God. I'm sure God likes that we do good things. Of course he does. Christians should be out there doing good things. But it's not that that gives us any status with God. We need to let go of our own sense of self-righteousness, every last bit of it. And it's a life journey, it's not a moment, it's a life journey. Do you know the film Titanic? At the end of the film Titanic, we see Jack, the hero, clinging desperately onto a bit of wood floating in the ocean. But he knows, and we know, that he's going to have to let it go. And he does. We all still cling desperately onto little bits of our own sense of righteousness. We've got to let it go. Realizing that is what Jesus calls being poor in spirit. That's what it means, really, that odd phrase at the start of Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know that they know need God. That we have no righteousness of our own, no firm ground of our own on which to stand before God. Yes, the world may applaud our achievements. Yes, we may be compassionate and good in many ways. But we know that in God's eyes, all that we do and think and say is laid bare. The truth of our motivations, the truth of what we do, is seen by God. Psalm 14 puts it, and Paul in Romans actually quotes it, there is no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away and fallen short of the glory of God. Faith in Christ means that we turn to him and trust in his death and his death alone to make us right with God. Lots of ways of understanding the mechanics, the theology underlying it. The way that speaks to me is saying that the price for our unrighteousness, our sin, was paid by him. To me, that's the bottom line. There are many ways of expressing it, ways that are softer. But faith in Christ means, to my mind, faith that his death put us right with God, that by his action we have imputed to us, that's the word the theologians use, we have imputed to us the righteousness of God himself. That's how God looks at us, how he chooses to look at us, once we turn in repentance and faith to Christ and trust in him. Never mind that we have ourselves offended in thought, word and deed, offended the God who is holy in every way. Faith in Christ means believing that Christ died for you, that your slate is wiped clean and you stand righteous before God. You can stand with confidence before God. When we have communion, you may notice I and the servers, when we come out of the sanctuary area, we stand in front of our stained glass of the crucifixion, and we just pause. We're not bowing at the table. When we bow, we're bowing to Christ on the cross. We're submitting ourselves once again to him. Paul, the persecutor of followers of Christ, slate wiped clean, not through actions, but through turning to Christ in faith. John Newton, slave trader, slate wiped clean through faith in Christ, not through his actions. Murderers, thieves, drunkards, abusers, and yes, you and me, with our no doubt comparatively puny sins, slate wiped clean by faith in Christ. That's the gain. That's the gain that Paul is talking about. It's no wonder he regarded all else as garbage. The gain of being right with God, of feeling God's arm around our shoulders, of knowing not just that he might welcome us if we can truly, truly work and be good enough, but that he welcomes us because his son died for us. That's the pearl beyond all price. You remember the little parable, the hidden treasure in the field, the prize which makes all else nothing. And so Paul summed it up. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Can you say that with Paul? What is it that you've lost as you've gained Christ? How do you view the profit and loss sheet? I think I still cling on to self-righteousness coming from achievements. I'm sure we all do. But self-awareness is a good start. It's not that we do not each do worthy things. I know that we do. But nothing can buy us any standing with God save what Christ has done for us. So we turn from self to Christ. That's Paul's message. My previous vicar in a church I used to go to put it like this, and I rather like it. You know the kind of image of St. Peter at the gates of heaven, the pearly gates, as they used to say. Maybe they still do say. He said, look, when you stand at the pearly gates and Peter asks why you should come in, what do you say? What do you say? You might be tempted to say, I helped this person, I was generous with my money, I deserve to come in. Don't bother. Don't bother. Just say, I trust in Christ who died for me. That's all.